We're going to go straight to Scripture. We're picking up right where we left off. We're going to be in Ruth, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor.' Naomi said to her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, 'Who does that young woman belong to?' The overseer replied, 'She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked them, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I have been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." And for context, I want to read two verses in Leviticus 19, verse 9 and 10. It says this, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to dive into your word, and we do so with the expectation that you speak through your word, God, and we pray that you would illuminate our hearts, show us wondrous things in your word. Meet us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, if this is your first time with us, for the last couple weeks, we've been in a sermon series in the book of Ruth. I encourage you to go to our website and hear the previous week so you can get context. I'm going to dive right in, and our hope has been that over the last several weeks, we are pulling more and more context out each week. There's so much here that if we had done it up front, it would have been overwhelming. Each week, we're hoping to pull out more, and today, there's quite a bit that we're going to pull out from here. In sort of review, but also honing in on what's happening here, Ruth and Naomi are in a dire situation. Like, their needs are not just important, they're urgent. And the urgent need for them is that they need to find a way to feed themselves. That's urgent. That's not a luxury. That's not a want. That is a need, an utter urgent need. And they're searching for a way to just feed themselves, to keep themselves alive. And Ruth says, "I'm going to go and harvest in the fields, to go glean." Why I read the verse in Leviticus is because there was a practice that the people of God were commanded to practice, which was that when they harvested their fields, they weren't to pick the things that grew on the edges of the field. And as they harvested the field, they were only allowed to harvest it once. So naturally, as they harvested, things that they were picking would fall. Whether it was grapes or barley, whatever it was that they were harvesting, naturally some things would fall, and they were commanded, "Don't go back the second time and pick up." So they were saying, in other words, don't focus on being efficient and getting everything you have. Leave that there. Leave the edges unharvested for the poor and for the foreigner. So the poor would be able to come. They would have to work for it, but there would be something provided for them to stay alive and for them to continue to live amongst God's people. This is what Ruth happens to stumble in, upon, and the field that she goes to is the field of Boaz. Now, we read from the text that Boaz is actually part of the family that Naomi is married into, Elimelech. And so he's a relative. And it says in that phrase in verse 3, as it turned out. That's actually a phrase we're going to come back to in the next couple weeks that's really key to unlocking the whole book of Ruth. So we'll get back to that. That's a teaser. You really want to be there for that week as we unpack the significance of that phrase and what it means for the book. As it turned out, she is in a field that belongs to Boaz. Boaz is a relative to the, to her family. And we read that something remarkable happens there. She meets Boaz. And it says, if you remember in the text, Boaz is coming back, and he enters into Bethlehem, and he sees Ruth in the field. Now, this is where the book of Ruth gets commonly thought of as a book of romance. And like, oh, this is a love story. Purely a love story. And let's be clear, there is definitely love going on here. Because this is what happens. He sees Ruth, and he basically says, who does she belong to? That's code for, man, I think she's kind of cute. And mind you, like, she wasn't dressed in a gown. She's harvesting. So Ruth must have been a looker, you know? Like, she's harvesting, sweating all day, and he sees her and says, who's that? But what's remarkable, when we read the text, notice their description, I'm reading into saying she must have been attractive. But the text doesn't really allude to her beauty, which is significant because in other Bible passages, it's not hesitant to remark on someone's physical appearance. There's no mention of her physical appearance. He notices her perhaps simply because he's never seen her. And he wants to know who she is, if she's married, what's her story. And then they proceed to tell him about her. It says, this is Ruth from Moab. This is the one that's come back with Naomi, the one who's left her father and mother after her husband died, and she's come here to take care of her mother-in-law. This is remarkable. She's left her people to be with a people that are not her own. It's so moving to read that because if you notice, as we've talked, Ruth has had a conversion experience. Ruth, her faith is in the God of Israel. She said, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She believes in God. And I love the fact that the way they describe her, describing her faith. Her faith in God had permeated her character. It had transformed her so much so that it was impossible to talk about Ruth without talking about her faith. It had become who she was. And this harvester, the one that was in charge, begins to tell Boaz all about Ruth and all about her remarkable quality. And here is why people think this is solely about a love story, that it was Boaz just moved by attraction, because the verses we're not reading, like, lay it on even thicker. Because in these verses, clearly Boaz shows her favor. He says, don't go to any other field. Stay in this field. I've commanded the workers to not harm you. You're safe here. You can take water breaks whenever you want. Later on, verses that we're not reading for the rest of that chapter, he actually invites her to have a meal. So she gets a meal, and he gives her the equivalent of 30 pounds of grain. 30 pounds is impossible in that time for one person to harvest in one day. It was the equivalent of many, many days. Her fate has been changed. Her survival, her fear, this day has changed that. They're not just thinking, oh, maybe we'll make it till tomorrow. By Boaz's kindness, their fate is looking good. They're going to survive. They have food now. They have someone that's found favor. They found favor in their eyes. They're going to be fine. They have a form of protection. And so when you read this, you just think, oh, man, he just must have been moved by attraction. And by romance, and this is why he's showing her kindness. But then when we read further, we find out something about Boaz that mere romance and attraction don't explain. What he's about to do takes more than just light butterflies in your stomach. It takes more than just saying, I think that person's cute. What he's about to do is staggering. If we could read the next verse, it's this verse that after Ruth comes back and tells Naomi all that had happened, she begins to describe her interactions with Boaz. And if we could put the verse up, it's later in that chapter. It says this. Naomi says, "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Guardian redeemers. Can you say that phrase? Guardian redeemers. Now, Boaz is extraordinary. His name actually means strength, strength of. He's a wealthy man, and he's generous. He's showing incredible kindness. But this role of guardian redeemer, it's incredible to consider. Mere romance could not have evoked the stuff that he's about to do. See, a guardian redeemer at that time was a close relative that was in charge with a really important responsibility. We haven't talked about it explicitly, but Ruth and Naomi right now, their need, their urgent need was survival, food, but the bigger need is that Naomi, when she went to Moab, she left land in Bethlehem. And that land belonged to her husband and then her sons. Her husband is gone. Her sons are gone. And now there's this land that technically belongs to her, but unless there's a male heir, it's going to go. It's just going to, a stranger can take it. And now you would say, oh, it's just a piece of land, but you have to understand, in that culture, their identity, their history, their sense of being was connected to the land, so much so that if they don't find a way to redeem that land, their names will be erased from the history of God's people. It will be as if they never existed. This is a serious, intense thing, but we have to balance that with the fact that they're also wondering, how are we going to survive for the next day? But that is in the backdrop. This land needs to be redeemed. Here comes along this role of a guardian redeemer or kinsman redeemer, depending on your translation. This role was this close relative. They had two responsibilities. If a male heir was not raised up, if a husband died before he had a male son, the kinsman redeemer, their job was to raise up a male heir. So they would join that surviving wife to raise up a male heir so that the family name could continue. The second responsibility, if there was land that was in debt, was like foreclosed and was about to be sold out of the family line, the kinsman redeemer, the guardian redeemer, had a responsibility to pay off the debt of that land and buy it back. Now, this is 10 years of debt that has accumulated on this land. During a time of famine, Boaz is probably just rebuilding his wealth during this time, and now the responsibility to buy back this land and to raise up a male heir is going to be brought to him as the story unfolds. Here's the sticky part. Ruth has been married already for a number of years, we could suppose, before her husband dies. And at the very bare minimum, even if it wasn't a number of years, we have every reason to believe that she was intimate with her husband, and yet no children were raised as a result of it. Ruth not only is carrying the stigma of being a Moabite amongst God's people, she's also carrying a painful stigma in that culture as someone who could not bear children. Someone who did not have the ability to raise up a male heir. That was something that women, the shame of that was intense. Boaz is going to marry Ruth. If he redeems this land, it's not just paying off the debt. There's someone that he's to marry in order to do this, and that's Ruth. And here's the kicker in all of this. If he marries Ruth, pays off the debt of the land, and a male heir isn't raised up, the land then is back on the market and a stranger could buy it. This is a really sucky proposition, to say at least. Like, it's nothing, the circumstances are dreadful, because Boaz could buy the land, pay off the debt, marry Ruth, go through all of that expense, incur the shame of marrying somebody that's a Moabite, that's a foreigner, that people at that time were pushing outside and welcoming, but not fully, all of that, and it be for nothing, and the family not be bettered. Romance explains maybe why he gave her some extra grain, maybe why he shared a meal with her. But this is extraordinary. This is so costly, what he's about to endeavor to redeem these people is super costly, and it may be for nothing. Now, I know a lot of people that would be willing to do an act of kindness or sacrifice, but most of the time, even if we say we want nothing back, at least some gratitude, some acknowledgement, but maybe we don't want that. Most people, most of us are not wired to go above and beyond to do all of that and know that it may not mean a difference at all. And this is what Boaz is about to step into. And here's why this is profound for us to consider and the significance that I think this has for us as we're wrapping our hearts around this. One, notice the sequence of events. Boaz showed favor to Ruth after he heard of all that Ruth had done. What happened there is that he was moved by her extraordinary sacrifice, by her just amazing willingness to love above and beyond. Now, I know you don't have to be honest, but you can kind of grin and give me, you know, a sense of where you land on this. Most of you, if you're married and you're a wife, most of you love your mother-in-law, right? The jury's out in this room. And so most of you love your mother-in-law. Some of you, somewhere, you land. Maybe it's not love. She's my family. I got to deal with them. I don't know too many daughters-in-law that would be willing to forfeit the possibility of remarrying just to be connected to their mother-in-law. That's what Ruth did. She left her father, her mother, her homeland, because Naomi's God had become her God. She said, your people will be my people. When Boaz heard this, he was so moved, and he responded in over-the-top generosity toward her. That's significant. That's significant for us because we're as people, one of the fundamental things that's true for our wiring, that when it doesn't act out, it's actually really noticeable. When someone doesn't respond to overwhelming kindness or generosity or say, wow, you could tell there's something off in that person. Like if you were walking out into the street and you were about to get hit by a car and someone pushes you out and takes the hit for you, saves your life, if you're able to get up from that and be like, what's for lunch? There's something wrong with you. Like there's something deeply troubling. If that happened, most of us would be out of our minds like, oh my gosh, they saved my life. Like you would name your kid after them. You would commemorate their life. That kind of sacrifice would move you. It would transform you. That's how most people are wired. They respond in that way. And Boaz is responding to this incredible sacrifice that he's seeing that Ruth made. And it grips him and it changes him and it says, I will show you kindness. I will show you favor the same way you have done that. We're heading somewhere with that. This is important. I want you to notice that whole dynamic. He is transformed by what he sees Ruth do, and he responds in kind. Because you got to understand, though this was a law, it was a law to be a kinsman redeemer, it wasn't a law that was always practiced. In fact, if you read the book of Ruth in its entirety, we hear about another guy. He's actually unknown. They never say his name. It turns out that even though it was Boaz's right to redeem these people, There was somebody in the family line that was closer in the family line, and it was his right to redeem them first. And so if he chose to redeem them, as much as Boaz wanted to step in, as much as he was moved by Ruth and wanted to help, it would be that guy's choice first if he wanted to step in. And there's an interesting scene in a chapter that they're meeting kind of at the city gates, and they're talking about this, and Boaz proposes, hey, this land is yours to redeem. It can be yours. And the guy's like, oh, okay, that sounds great. He says, oh, but by the way, if you redeem it, you also have to marry Ruth. Oh, wait a second. Ruth, the Moabite, the foreigner, the one who probably might not have a male heir, and then if I do this, I'm going to leave. He's like, no, it's okay, Boaz. You can redeem the land. It's this really awkward, funny moment where Boaz, at the end of it, comes out, and he is extended the opportunity to redeem the land. It was not assumed. Even though it was a law, it was not assumed that someone would practice this law. But Boaz did, because he was moved by what Ruth did. And why is that significant? Because when it comes to us and our faith, there are things that God commands us to do that are pretty clear. They're pretty explicit in the Word of God. And let's be honest, we gloss over it. There's things that in the Bible are very clear, and we treat them like jaywalking. You know jaywalking is a crime, right? Do you know what? Some of you are like, I don't know what jaywalking is. Let me tell you what jaywalking is. It is the act of crossing the street in the middle of it. You're supposed to only cross the street in the corners. Some of you are like, I did not know that. Yes, you didn't know. You're a walking criminal, you know? And so you have been disobeying, disregarding New York law all the time. Some of us know that it's a law. And some of us say, I'm going to cross wherever I want. And you probably reason like, oh, you know, the earth isn't shattered. You know, if I do this, I'm not hurting anybody. And you probably look to see if you're not going to get a ticket. You probably do things. Or maybe it's just me. And so anyway, we know it's a law, but we disobey it. This was a law. Redeem people in these situations if it's your responsibility to do so. And we see some people would choose not to if it was too costly, if it was a zero gain to them. But Boaz chose to redeem the land and to redeem this family, because Boaz was changed when he saw Ruth's sacrificial love. Why is that important for us? Because for us as Christians, the thing that empowers us to obey God, his clear commandments, to love others, to serve others, to walk with those that are brokenhearted, to show grace to people that are suffering and going through difficult seasons, to love people that are unlike you. The thing that empowers us to obey God with our generosity, with our bodies, with our words, the thing that empowers us is not our willpower, it's not our effort. It's not, I'm going to try again. The good news is what empowers us is when we allow the sacrifice of Jesus to change us, where we're so moved by what he did, the way Boaz was moved by what Ruth did, that empowers us and changes us. And now all of a sudden, what seemed insurmountable to do from God's word is now doable. Not because you figured it out, not because you have all the strength, but because your heart has been transformed. Boaz is a type of Christ in this text, where his extraordinary sacrificial love points to the ultimate Boaz, the one who, like Ruth, saw a foreigner and said, even though you're outside of God's people, I will redeem you. I'll bring you in. You'll be part of God's family. Christ did that for us. Like Ruth, who had nothing to give, who was utterly in need of redemption and rescue, we the same are utterly in need. You know, it's such an equalizing thing, and it's such a humbling thing that unlike any other structure or situation in the world, if you go to a job interview, you puff up your resume, you know, you beef up your account, you want them to notice you. You have something to bring. You're not coming there saying, could you please, please, please hire me? That won't work. No, you're saying, you should hire me because I'm competent, I'm this, I'm that. We're used to, in this social media, Instagram world, putting our best forward, always putting out an image of who we want to be, not who we really are. And so we're used to putting on airs in many ways. But in Christ, none of us come with anything to give. All of us come in utter need to be rescued and to be redeemed. And Christ comes and meets us in that space. And when we experience that, we're transformed. And all of a sudden, we have the ability, the power, the motivation, the resources within to obey God in a way that we couldn't have done on our own. When I meet with non-Christians, one of the things that floors them about us is the idea of forgiveness. Often they say, man, I respect your beliefs, I respect how you live, but if someone crosses me, they're dead to me. They're done. Have you ever heard that said? Did some of you say that this morning? No, I'm joking. Some of you might have. And say, I can't understand that. I can't do that. And you know what? I hear it. It makes sense. It is unnatural to forgive people that hurt you, that talk bad about you, that mistreat you. It doesn't make sense in this world, in this life, when we do that. I get to tell them this verse, Ephesians 4:32, says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, what empowers us as Christians to forgive is not because somehow what someone did to us became tolerable or became excusable. No, it hurt us, it offended us, it was wrong. But we forgive them not on the basis of their deserving. We forgive them on the basis of us not deserving to be forgiven and receive that grace from God. And we give to them what we've received. See, Boaz was transformed by what he saw Ruth do. And that's why he stepped up and obeyed this extraordinary command to be a guardian redeemer in a circumstance that made no sense, that another man literally walked away from and said, I have no part in it. Boaz stepped up because he was changed. And what changes us as followers of Jesus and empowers us to obey God, to love people that are unlovable, to be gracious in situations that have sucked the grace out of you, that you say, I can't do this, I'm done. What empowers us in those moments is the remarkable, beautiful, captivating love of Christ that changes us and empowers us to extend grace to others. As I close, we've been talking about in this series this idea of following God's plan, of obeying God's will, living on mission with Jesus. And we've been talking about how do you do that in the ordinary things of life. What grips me about Boaz, and I think is really important for us to consider, is this. God takes our small story, our isolated lives, like these women, and connects it to his extraordinary story and his grand plan the moment people decide to extend costly love. Some of you are saying, I want to know the will of God for my life. And your mind, you're saying, what job I should take, what city I should move to. We're thinking about all these lateral things up here. And one of the things that stares us right in the face in this text, if you want to know the will of God and enter into God's will, enter into costly love. Who in your life right now requires costly love? Love that's difficult to give. Not easy love. There's people in my life that are so easy to love. My gosh, I want to hang around them all the time. Then there's some folks who are just like, man, you're expensive to love. I'm going to be bankrupt if I keep hanging out. And what do we do in those situations? We try to stay away. But I've found that whenever we step into costly love, we find ourselves in God's plan. God meets us. Our lives get connected to his will, his purpose. We go from being isolated to connected to his plan. Heaven and earth begins to move in our favor and things line up, all because we step into costly love. Who is God calling you to love in a costly manner? If I could invite you to stand.